Good morning and welcome to Historic Main Street United Methodist Church. Thank you to the celebration singers. I ask you to note that during our procession hymn, the Methodist National Anthem, which is O 4,000 Tongues, you are not to sing the first stanza. Our choir will do that, and you join them following number two. So I invite you to take a moment of silence with me. We'll stand for our greeting and our recitation from the book of Hebrews. Let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Join me at the opening prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in the resurrection of Jesus, your new creation is already begun. Death has been marked for final destruction, and the kingdom of evil and darkness has been defeated. You have served the world notice that Jesus is Lord of all by raising him from the dead and vindicating all that he was. What you began in him, continue in us, your church, that empowered by the Holy Spirit, we may bear witness to the freedom of sins forgiven, to the joy of a life of love and service, and to the ultimate recreation of all that you have made. Make of us a mission station and a colony of your kingdom, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. I invite you to make your prayer to Almighty God in silence. the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Most of you have assigned seating. There's someone within 10 feet of you you don't know. Speak to them, introduce yourself, and say, "We're praying for a good sermon this Sunday." Okay, enough love. Y'all can be seated now. Don't want this friendship thing to get out of hand. You know, you give men an opportunity to talk about football. I heard some scores out there. We welcome you to Main Street. If you're in the center aisle, you have a solemn responsibility to set a good example by picking up the registration pad, signing in. If you pass it down, everybody sign in, mark the boxes that apply to you. Don't tear the sheet out and pass it back to the center. Remind you that we have a Wednesday night program here, supper at 5, Bible study and programs at 6, and also a new addition. Emmy and I have been working hard on a prayer card that was usable, that's in your pew rack. You can fill it out, you can make it just for me, or you can make it for our prayer team. And should you turn in a prayer card, I will pray over them, and if it's appropriate, they'll be prayed for at our Thursday evening prayer meeting. So if you have a prayer request or a need or something to rejoice about, we invite you to fill out a prayer card and to put it in the offering. 2 weeks ago, Kit went to the Philippines. Last week, Glenn went to Virginia on mission. And this week we have Dr. Steve Skinner on our witness stand talking about our mission to Honduras. There is still room for you to go on this medical mission. There's always a way to make a contribution. I want Steve to come to the pulpit now and share with you a word about the Honduran mission.
Thank you. Many of y'all know that we've been participating, and I say we as Main Street have been participating in a medical mission trip to Honduras for about, well, it's been 8 years now. I've been the last 8 years. What you may not know is that this church has been a very vital part of that mission. We've had a total of 10 members from this church that have gone on mission trips to Honduras. This church has also been a very strong supporter financially for the mission trip, and that's greatly appreciated. Hundreds of you have participated in pill packing, and I'll go ahead and put you on notice. I got my first shipment of pills yesterday, and we'll be packing pills in October, November, and December to get ready for the trip. And then most importantly, many of you volunteer to pray for us while we're down there, pray for our safety, and pray for our work that we're doing there. We are going again, hope to, in January. The next trip will be January 19th through 26th. It is a medical mission, but we welcome people that don't have a medical background. We usually have as many non-medical personnel as we have medical personnel. Basically, the only requirement for going is to have a loving heart and a willing heart. What we do is really share the love of God with all those that we see when we're in Honduras. The medical mission is just a way to get them in the door, but what we're really about is sharing God's love with them every day when we're there. So if you have a loving heart and want to share that with people in another country, you're certainly welcome to join us. And if you're willing to serve in whatever way God has for you to serve, that's the type of person we need on this trip. And if a medical mission or January is still not for you, Kathy and I have been talking about trying to get a Main Street mission to Honduras sometime perhaps in early fall that would not be medical based but more construction or vacation Bible school or something else. Other thing I wanted to mention is that we keep going back to the same place, and some people ask, well, doesn't that get boring, or shouldn't you go other places and share the word and other places in the country and the world? And certainly there are needs. There are needs here in Greenwood. There's needs here in the U.S., and there's needs all over the world. I think what I enjoy about this mission is that we're developing relationships that are continuing the work of God in Honduras after we leave. So we're not there for a week and then gone, and then people are on their own for the next 51 weeks out of the year. We're establishing relationships with missionaries that are there from the States. We're establishing relationships with missionaries there from Honduras. We're making connections with the Honduran Christian Medical Society, Honduran Dental Christian Dental Society, as well as others, and they're continuing the work that we only kind of briefly touch when we're down there. And one thing I did notice after hearing the morning service is that, just thinking about it, about 75% of the leaders of those missionary efforts are women, which fits right in with the sermon I think we'll hear in a little bit. And then the final thing is just kind of a secret as far as me personally as going on the mission trip year in and year out, is it really is for me more of a personal spiritual retreat for myself. So I get more out of it than I'm sure I give to the people that we're trying to serve or help in Honduras. It's a place where every day that I'm there, I see the face of Jesus in either the patients we're serving or the missionaries we're working with or the Honduran people that are also working so hard to serve Jesus while we're there. So it's a place for me to go and kind of renew my faith and renew my love of Christ, and then come back and share that when I'm here in Greenwood. So we welcome anyone that's interested. Talk to Kathy Kelly or myself for our mission trip in January 19th through 26th, or if you're interested in establishing a Main Street mission to Honduras sometime in the fall, get in touch with us as well. Thank you.
It's time for the children's message. Could we have all the children come to the front, please, to meet Kathy Kelly?
Now we have sound. Okay. You all are doing well. Did any of you listen to what Dr. Skinner was just saying about going out into the world and helping other people? Today, our scripture lesson takes place in the book of Matthew, which is in the New Testament. And it takes place after Jesus was crucified. And it was the first sighting of him, and it happened when the women that used to travel with him and the disciples went to the tomb. And when they got there, Jesus appeared to them. And what he told them was to go and tell the disciples that he was alive and that he would meet them in Galilee in 3 days. And then when he met the disciples in Galilee, He told them to go and spread the word that he was alive and to tell his stories and to tell of his miracles, to perform miracles, and to baptize those who believed in him, and that he would be there. So that was two times that Jesus appeared very soon after he was crucified. He told the people to go, and he told them that he would be with them. And today, it was just very appropriate that Dr. Skinner did our mission moment today and talked about going to another country, going where you don't speak the language, but answering Jesus's call to go. You as children can do that. You can go to your school and you can ask your friends, do you believe in Jesus? Well, Jesus loves you and wants you to love him back and to do the right thing. So to me, it's very comforting to know that Jesus is going to be there with me no matter where I go and no matter what I do. And he commanded those women and those disciples in that very short time frame to go out and make disciples of other people. And that's what we're called to do, every one of us, no matter how young you are. Jesus is with us. And he wants us to go share his story with everyone else. I want you to stand up. And I want you to turn around, face the congregation. And I want you to say, Jesus loves you and God loves you. I want you to do it loudly, but I don't want you to scream. But the people in the balcony need to hear you, okay? Jesus loves you and God loves you. Okay, turn around and sit back down. Now, your challenge this week is to go and tell the people that you run into at school, at the playground, anywhere you go, at dance, at baseball, at soccer, anywhere, gymnastics. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Let me tell you what he did for us. Okay? Can we have a deal? All right, let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for being with us at all times. Help us to remember that you commanded us to go and tell. In Jesus' name, amen. Preschoolers can go to extended session.
We're hitting you hard with missions today with Dr. Skinner, a children's sermon. If you'll open your bulletin, it says a reading of United Methodist teaching. This is from the Book of Discipline. You need to know that United Methodist Church has a very clear mission, and that mission is grounded in Scripture. If somebody says, what's your church about? You can tell them. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And then if they ask you where that happens, you tell them. Local churches like Main Street provide the most significant arena through which disciple making occurs. If it does not occur here at ground level, it does not occur. And then the mission is grounded in Scripture. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world by proclaiming the good news of God's grace and by exemplifying Jesus' command to love God and neighbor, thus seeking the fulfillment of God's reign and realm in the world. God's kingdom is shown as the church by how we live and by what we say. The United Methodist Church affirms that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Savior of the world, and Lord of all. That's a mouthful. As we make disciples, we respect persons of all religious faiths, and we defend religious freedom for all persons. Jesus' words in Matthew provide the church with our mission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or to obey everything I've commanded you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you are to fulfill the mission of your church, it means that you have to be a disciple. You have to love God and neighbor, and you have to be able to bear credible witness to who Jesus is and what he has done. Thank you.
Thank you.
you will take out your scripture sheet, the end of Matthew's Gospel, and a brief word of explanation. This last thought unit consists of three scenes. In the first scene are five words in blocks that are also at the end of the passage, indicating that this is a thought unit. The first appearance of Jesus in verses 9 and 10 is to the two women who've just been to the tomb and heard from the angel. So the first mission is from the angel to the women, and the second mission is from the women to the men. At the center of the paragraph, which is where the focus is, we find a conspiracy to silence the good news of the resurrection. At the end, we have the men going to Galilee and having an encounter like the women had and receiving the Great Commission to go to every language group around the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm touched by the fact today that the baptism family, his brother's here, and he works for the Billy Graham Association. And I could not have picked a better passage to warm the heart of someone who works with Billy Graham than the Great Commission. His wife is from Bratislava. I was in Bratislava 4 years ago. And I've not shared with y'all because it's kind of a quiet ministry. But I have a radio broadcast out of Moldova that covers a footprint of about 16 million people on the Yugoslav Peninsula. It's called Pastor Phil's Message of Hope. It's with Transworld Radio. And they don't know who I am or where it comes from. So the messages that are preached here about 4 months later show up over Southern Europe. And I'll talk to you more about that. But I was just struck this morning, and I want to share with you that little story of this linkage with world missions around the world. If you'll follow as I read, "And behold, Jesus met them, the two women, and said, 'All hail or all rejoice.' And they came up and took hold of Jesus' feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole the body away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted or were hesitant. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the close of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord. Some of you were alive on the day I'm about to speak. October 29th, 1940, was the first peacetime draft in America. Europe was melting down a little over a year before Pearl Harbor, and the president said, "We need to build up our military." President Roosevelt and Secretary of War Stimson sat on the stage in a crowded Washington auditorium. In the preceding weeks, every male in America between age 21 and 35 had been given a draft number based on their birthday, and all the numbers were in 365 cobalt capsules in a large fish tank on the table in front of the president and the Secretary of War. Secretary of War Stimson was blindfolded with a strip of yellow linen cut from a chair used at the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Stimson reached in and pulled out the first capsule. He handed it to the president, who opened it, and who read the number into a vast array of radio microphones because most of America was sitting and listening at their radio sets. And the president said, the first number is 158. In her book, No Ordinary Time, presidential historian Doris Kearns Goodwin writes about what happened next. No sooner had the president spoken than a woman's scream was heard in the auditorium. Seated in the middle of that place, Mildred Bell gasped. Her 21-year-old son, Harry, who was supposed to be married the next week, held number 158, and his future was now linked to the future of his country. In addition, number 158 was held by about 158 registrants across the country, including welder in Cleveland, Michael Thompson, father of three children, Jack Clardy, a one-armed Negro banjo picker from Charlotte, an unemployed James Cody of Long Island City. In New York City, the surnames of those bearing number 158 told a story of American immigration with names like Ferrugia, Chan, Ray, Weissblum, Satsaroni, Stoller, and Clement. Some were proud to be called. Others said they would make the boast of it. And a lot of people were upset at their bad fortune. There's probably no time like a national draft when we are more clear that with citizenship comes the obligation to serve. And I'm here to tell you that citizenship in the kingdom of God, being a follower of Jesus Christ and marching under his banner, also includes a call to serve. And with a call to serve Christ, there are no deferments. There is no one to pay to take your place. And none of your family influence can rescue you. We are all called to live out the truths of our faith in a confused world, to serve those in need, to represent the Lord wherever we are deployed, to tell all peoples, all languages, all cultures, no matter their religion, what God has done for the world in Jesus Christ, and to go where he sends, whether that be across the street or around the world. We are each commissioned in the Lord's army to be agents of divine grace, which means that you are either a missionary or you are a mission field. As a United Methodist pastor, I've been heavily involved in missions. Missions has kept my soul alive. In 1993, I made my first trip into the Soviet Union, into Kazakhstan. In a money belt, I carried $5,000 in cash to fund the missionaries because after the fall of the Soviet Union, the banking system had broken down. I remember what it felt like to get moved around with a machine pistol in the Moscow airport and to pay bribes to get our luggage on the Aeroflot airliner to take us down to Kazakhstan, to the city where Solzhenitsyn had been locked up in the Gulag archipelago, Karaganda, Kazakhstan. We were to do Bible schools in the big apartment buildings there, and they assigned a KGB agent to follow me around. A Methodist pastor having a KGB agent. We all had one. And by the luck of the draw, mine's name was Boris. And when I asked him if his wife's name was Natasha, he did not laugh. And when I quoted Rocky and Bullwinkle and says, "Take me to your fearless leader," he was not impressed. These Russian agents do not have much. I took a soccer ball. I gave him a copy of Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I was then a trainer for the Covey organization. Gave him a gift every day. And we watched the Bible school. The first day we had 100. The next day we had 200. The next day we had 300. The fifth day we had 400 children. And on the fifth day, the Commissar of Education of Kazakhstan came and presented us with a certificate for serving well the children. And my KGB agent gave me a little China Airlines tie pin, so if you see me wearing it, beware of the microphone. I've been to Kazakhstan 4 times. I've preached in Ghana and the Fiji Islands. And in, the highlight for me was on my second trip, the church in Karaganda, the Church of the Living Vine, was meeting in a big school auditorium. It's called the Center for the Scientific Study of Atheism. And for 70 years, atheistic communist propaganda had been taught to public school teachers in that large auditorium where they came every year for re-indoctrination into atheistic communism. And on the Sunday after Easter of 1997, I stood on that same stage and declared the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I'm a local church pastor who's been caught up in the mission of Christ across the street and around the world. Did you know that God is calling you to have a place in the ongoing mission of the risen Jesus? To start where you are, but not limit your call to there. To let your heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God, where you live and around the world. Last fall, I was with my daughter in Honduras down the Nicaraguan border, and I saw her and four dentists care for 400 people coming out of the Nicaraguan and Honduras. It was my job to pray with the people. I saw what medicine can do and what love can do, and we got to pray with a lot of people. And frankly, when I go on a mission trip, it's not just because I'm a noble guy. It's because I need to go get detoxified. When I go to a third world country where there's no water and not much sanitation and the basics are not there, I all of a sudden realize what a rich man I am. See, American culture will make you toxic. It will make you demanding. It will make you think that you deserve the best of everything and that everything should be instant in your life. You notice how impatient we have become with anything that gets in the way of what we want to do? Well, when I come back from a mission trip, I'm a better man for 6 months. I'm much less demanding. I'm more patient and kind. But then the culture does its work on me again. And I find myself getting toxic with demands and expectations that are so far out of line. So for me, missions is the healing thing. But missions is rooted in Easter. Two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and John, went to the tomb early because the preparation of Jesus' body was done in such a hurry. They washed him, wrapped him in linen, and stuck him in Joseph Arimathea's tomb. But now, they didn't take the anointing oils and spices to mummify Jesus. This is not Egyptian mummification. This is to keep down the stink. Because you have the obligation of 3 days of mourning. In the Middle East, bodies corrupt very quickly. There was no preservation. It's hot. Things can get kind of ripe. The stone was to keep the animals out and keep the robbers out, but the anointing was to keep the stench down. It was like spraying the body with Lysol. And the women try to get there early before the sun comes up. And they expect to find what? A corpse. A dead Jesus. You see, they've been with him for 3 years. They've followed him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And the amazing thing about the women is because they were not a threat like the men were, they saw everything that happened, and they were the continuity of eyewitness accounts. They stood at a distance and saw Jesus crucified. They saw him slump in death. They saw Joseph of Arimathea's servants come and pull out the nails and take him down from the cross. And they saw them wash his body. And they saw them carry the body to Joseph's tomb. There were eyes on the body of Jesus from the time he went on the cross to the time they rolled the stone just before evening. There were no gaps. It was not the wrong guy. It was not the wrong tomb. It was Jesus. The Roman death squad had done the job. He was dead, dead, dead. The body was given by Pilate to Joseph of Arimathea, and the women saw it happen. And the women who were last at the cross were first at the tomb. And the angel said, "He is not here. He is risen. Go tell the guys." I can't tell you how important it is that we have continuity of eyewitness testimony that could validate where the body was at all times until they found it was gone. And it was women who did it. Not a man was in sight. They were the epistles to the apostles. They were the first historians of the cross and resurrection. Because they were no threat. They couldn't even have testimony in court. So we owe to this little sorority of women, these female disciples, the continuity of the historical witness to what happened to the body of Jesus and how the tomb was found empty. As the women were leaving the tomb to go back, they met the risen Jesus. He stepped out of his world and into their world through some portal that we do not yet understand. It was not a ghost. And the women did the right thing. They prostrated themselves in worship, which says something about his deity. And they touched his feet. This was not a ghost. This was the same body of Jesus. They touched the wounds. But this was a body with marvelous new properties. Jesus did not walk into a revolving door and come back on this side as a resuscitated man. Jesus went all the way through death to the other side, and by God was given a resurrection body. A body with marvelous new properties that can appear and disappear and yet is more real than mine or yours. This was not a hallucination. This was not a chronic grief reaction. This was God unzipping the two worlds and Jesus stepping through in the path of these women who were running to tell the disciples. They believed on the basis of the angelic testimony, and then they had an encounter with the risen Lord, whom they worshiped as God, whom they validated as having a resurrection body by the fact that it could appear and disappear and yet was touchable. Jesus has been freed from space and time. Jesus of history could only be at one place at one time, but the risen Lord can be at all places and at all times. In fact, I wonder sometimes if some of the resurrection appearances did not happen at the same time because of the marvelous new nature of his resurrection body. And the message was, go tell the guys who weren't at the cross, who weren't at the tomb, to walk 3 days north to Galilee where it all started, and I will appear to them. We do not serve a dead Jesus. We serve a risen Lord with a resurrection body, who calls his church to share in his mission. Now, that was not the only mission that came out of the empty tomb that day. There was another mission. It was the mission of the guards who went back to the chief priests and were part of a conspiracy to say, oh, they just came and stole the body. So Christians have always had to do apologetic work. We have always had to make rational arguments as to why people should believe in the resurrection and why they should not believe the alternative accounts. Now, you tell me that the government and the Romans who had just strung up Jesus could not find a dead body if it was there. The tomb was not empty because the body was stolen. The tomb was empty because God robbed the grave and gave Jesus a resurrection body, and he appeared to his disciples and to the women in multiple resurrection appearances. So as a Christian, I'm concerned about social justice issues. And I'm glad the United Methodist Church has the full participation of women, because the women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. They were the preachers that were sent to the apostles. The church must also do apologetics. We must rationally defend the faith and answer people's questions. And so while we're doing social justice, and while we are coming up with rational arguments for the faith, we must not forget to be about the mission. And the mission is to increase the fame of Jesus Christ around the world with every language group, all nations, panta ta ethne in Greek. So they get to Galilee. It's a 3-day walk. And I imagine the women were kind of snickering that he had appeared to them first and they had to wait 3 days. And they get to the mountain where Jesus had called them. And between blinks, he steps out of the invisible world into the visible world. And they did the same thing the women did. They hid their faces and they worshiped him. But some doubted. How hard it must have been for a Jewish man to incorporate Jesus into his understanding of the Lord God of Israel. And Jesus says, go to the far corners of the world, and on the way make disciples, make apprentices, call people to follow me, immerse them in the triune life of God through the sacrament of baptism, and teach them everything I have taught you, that my life may be reproduced. Folks, the purpose of missions is to help people know and walk with the risen Lord and move deeper and deeper and deeper into the revelation that he has come to give. We are a missionary people. We are called to name Jesus Christ around the world, knowing that he just does not send us. He goes with us all the way. The Christian life will solve some problems in your life. It will get rid of some of the worst of your vices. It will call you to a new life. It will enhance you, but it doesn't stop there. You are called, and we are called, to be representatives of Jesus Christ, to be official ambassadors in every nook and cranny of this world. 2 weeks ago, Kid Atkins went to the Philippines. Last week, Glenn went to Virginia. Pretty soon, Steve Skinner is going to Honduras. You are a missionary people. So while the church works on social justice issues, and while the church defends the faith against objection, let's be about the mission of being his followers, of going deep into his life and teaching, and giving hungry people a chance to come walk with us towards the kingdom of God. Amen. Our hymn of commitment this morning is number 571. What else could we sing today but go make of all disciples? And if you wish to come and just kneel here for a moment as a sign of your willingness to go wherever Christ sends you, then I invite you to do that quickly. Please stand. tithes and offerings that you give each week are part of the fuel that God uses to fulfill the Great Commission here in Greenwood, across the land, and around the world. So I invite you to give generously. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. You smell a good meal, when you feel loved, when something wonderful happens, the church tells you what to do with that. Sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Please stand. Lord, we thank you for the missionaries, the Methodist circuit riders who came to Greenwood 160, 70 years ago because the people in the Wild West of South Carolina needed to know Christ and how to live a holy life. We thank you for all the leaders this church has trained over the years that have infected this community with Christian integrity. We thank you, Lord, that you are almost every week sending out someone from this congregation on mission. We take that as a sign of your favor, of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that the fire of mission would leap from one heart to another, that we would be a missionary people, that we would cheer for people who go. But Lord, until the day your kingdom does come and this battle is over, we pray the prayer that marks us as good soldiers. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The congregation will take your hymnals. and turn to page 59. I'm going to ask our lay leader to come join me. And I'm going to ask the family to come forward, and that is Brian and Chrissy Andrews, who bring their son Logan Charles for Christian baptism. Our service begins, the middle of page 39. Folks, today we come to mark a child as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are doing what we just read about. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. And now, as Brian and Chrissy take the vows to renew their promises and also on behalf of their son, I invite the congregation to join in renewing your baptismal promises. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Brian and Chrissy, will you nurture Logan Charles in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching example he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, profess his faith openly, and lead a Christian life? And now number 8 is for the whole congregation. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
Yes, God.
I appreciate an eager lay leader. As Christians have done since at least the 2nd century on the occasion of baptism, please join me in the questions and answers of the Apostles' Creed. Church, do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
The congregation may be seated. Church will join me at the thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
His glory among all the people.
His glory among all the people.
pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and he who receives it, to wash away his sin and clothe him in righteousness through all his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Logan Charles may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. With you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen, amen, amen. Our lay leader will now present the candidate for Christian baptism. Logan Charles, I baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the blessed Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.
Logan Charles, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ's own forever. The Holy Spirit so filled you that you may spend all your life as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
I'm going to ask Mary to walk down the aisle now so that you get a good look at our new disciple for which you are responsible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Logan Charles, Jesus said you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may give glory to God because of your life. And here's a certificate to remind you of what we did today, that it was indeed official. Folks, we have just reenacted a second century Christian service of baptism. The family will turn to me. We have a special blessing for you in the raising of these children. Brian and Chrissy, the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. You can blow out the candle and you can have a seat. Please stand for our final hymn, number 511. I'm going to ask the Andrews family to come up and stand here at the altar of the church. And many of you, I'd like to come greet them. Tell them that you will pray for them as they earn a living and are a family and raise these boys in the church. Let them know that you love them. Invite them to a Sunday school class. Pray for them. They've taken vows they cannot keep today unless you help them. I have a gift for you this week. You will need it, especially by about Wednesday. It's the blessing of your God, the favor of God upon the church. Go forth to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do. Bear witness to the love of God in this world so that those whom love is a stranger will find in you a generous friend. The blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.